Good morning, CPC. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors here. Today we continue our series in 2 Corinthians called Beautifully Broken. In our text this morning, Paul gets real about what living for God actually looks like. He gets real about his ministry. And in this passage, Paul shows us his grit. We will see how he endures tremendous pressures and didn't deviate from his message or his priorities. My sense with Paul is that he stayed the course. And I hope that we will learn today from Paul's example and that each one of us is called to a life of ministry. And that if we learn from Paul's story, we can have a fruitful ministry as well, a ministry where we celebrate God's grace at work in us to produce life transformation, faithfulness, and service that impacts others. I don't think Paul lived with regrets. I think Paul is a perfect example for us to follow so that we also might have a no regrets ministry. The idea that each of us is called to a unique ministry may seem like a strange idea to some of us watching today, but it's actually a well-developed idea in the New Testament. So in today's passage, Paul paints a picture of realistic ministry, a picture that may shock you to look at. Because Paul doesn't romanticize it. He doesn't hide the dark side that comes when we do ministry in a broken and sinful world. He reveals the amazing ups and also the discouraging downs that can happen. But through it all, he gives us a guide on how we can have a ministry, a regret-free ministry. And speaking of regrets, a large group of people over the age of 95 was asked this question. If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? Here's how the group responded. Overwhelmingly, they agreed that they regretted not reflecting more. And they regretted also not risking more. And they regretted not doing more things that would live on after their deaths. I mean, these are revealing answers. They reveal wisdom learned over a lifetime. And they show that these seniors spent time looking back over their lives and were able to determine what matters most in life. Their age and experience told them that they wished they had spent more time reflecting on what was truly important amongst all the things they dealt with in their lives. And that they wished they had taken more risks instead of shying away from the unknown and staying safe. And looking back, too, they realized that they wished they'd invested more in leaving a legacy to the next generation. You probably see it, too. These answers reveal regret. And as I study today's passage, keep in mind, as Paul focused on what was important, he took bold, even risky actions, and he did it to leave a legacy for the next generation. And I don't think he lived with regret over any, you know, unforced errors in his ministry. I'm encouraged that this passage gives us a guide on how to have a regret-free ministry. So one day, when you and I are 95 and getting close to going home to be with Jesus, we can look back over a long life and say to ourselves, no regrets. So for us to have a regret-free ministry, Paul says, be my example. Make it a habit to reflect on what's most important. And this is a great time of year to do that. Christmas and New Year's season is an excellent time to reflect. I think most of us do this anyway, and especially in this time of year as we close out one of the hardest years ever, 2020. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 20, will help us reflect on what is most important. Paul starts out, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So why does Paul choose the word ambassador in his role of his ministry? An ambassador represents his king and his government. Representing the king means you represent his message, his methods, and his character. Representing the king's message means that you look at every situation and every relationship in life through the lens of Scripture. The lens of that message being the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you determine to help others look at life that way too. Representing his methods means that you seek to be a tool in God's hands to bring change to the people around you in this world that he's called you to serve in. And representing his character means simply asking yourself again and again, what of the person, work, and character of the Lord Jesus does this person need to see from me in this situation he or she is in? This is how Paul lived his life. This is how Paul focused on what was important for him to be an excellent ambassador for Christ. And so we seek to follow Paul's example. Do we seek to look at every situation and relationship in life through the lens of Scripture? Do we represent and imitate our King's methods to bring change in people and in the world around us? Do we reflect on growing our character so that others see our King in us? As ambassadors, we're a little weird, and here's why. We really don't fit well in earthly kingdoms because we represent a different kingdom. We represent a kingdom without borders. We represent an invisible nation, and kingdoms of this world will evaluate and judge our king by the actions of his ambassadors. It's as if our King Jesus is making his appeal through Paul and in generations that follow through us. R.V.G. Tasker gives a great description of the unusual role that Paul had and we have as ambassadors. Let me read that for you. Ambassadors engage upon human affairs as chosen especially for their tact, their dignity, and their courtesy, and because they are gifted with persuasive powers. The ambassadors of Christ should show the same characteristics. They must never try to bludgeon men and women into the kingdom of God, but must speak the truth in love, by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. What a great example to follow. So as a method, Paul says, he implores the Corinthians on God's behalf. Literally, Paul begs them to be reconciled. And that's a posture of humility. From the deepest feelings in his heart, he begs the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. So what is this message of reconciliation? Well, from verses 18 and 19, we learned that reconciliation is only possible because of God's grace. God in his grace reached down to Paul while he was dead in his sins, and God did it by giving his son Jesus the ministry of reconciliation. So through Jesus' death and then his resurrection, Paul became a new creation when he received him on faith, and his sins were forgiven. And an example of even more grace, God then gave Paul his role of ambassador to represent his king, to share this message of reconciliation to the Corinthians and then on to us. And in verse 21, in this little verse, God's message of grace is stated about as beautifully as it could be stated. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This verse reveals the heart and the soul of the saving power of Jesus Christ, the saving power to reconcile sinners. So God made Jesus, the perfect God-man, the spotless Lamb of God, into a sin offering to die as our substitute. And through our faith in the person and our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, we become the righteousness of God. A real transfer occurred on the cross. We trade our guilt for his innocence. We trade our sin for his forgiveness. We trade our penalty for his freedom. He declares us righteous or justified, and that's how he reconciles us to God. So why would our Lord leave heaven and come to earth to do such a thing? Because our holy God loved us so much that he couldn't turn his back on our brokenness. And it's fitting that we should be reflecting on this most important thing during the Christmas season. Christmas is when we celebrate that first advent, when our Lord broke through time and space and entered our broken world. So reflect on this. We can follow Paul's example. The Lord has given us our own kind of ambassadorship, our own kind of ministry to help people become reconciled to God through our own words and our own actions. So one day, when we're 95, our ambassadorship will be completed and we will return home. And may we be able to look back and say, no regrets. I never forgot that my ministry is to implore my neighbors, implore my family, implore my coworkers to receive the good news that God wants to reconcile with all people. I think we're beginning to see that Paul didn't just sit back and contemplate what it meant to be an ambassador. He went out and he mixed it up with the people in this foreign land where he served. And he reached out with confidence because he knew where his authority and power came from. He didn't preach his own message, he preached the king's message. He didn't speak with his own authority, he spoke with God's authority. And he wasn't out to build his own kingdom, his mission was to build God's kingdom. It was the nature of the actual king he served that gave him the confidence to step out and be a bold ambassador. Remember how those seniors regretted that they had not stepped out and taken more risks in their lives? In the same way, we don't want regrets about not taking bold faith steps in our own ministry lives. So we should be encouraged to follow Paul's lead. And once Paul understood the king he was representing, he could take bold steps of faith. One might even call them risky, but with no regrets. And in the same way, once we understand the king that we're representing, we can take bold steps of faith as well. No regrets. It's a faith step to boldly stand and open our mouths to share his good news across a backyard fence, or on a walk with someone, or over a Zoom call. It takes courage to ask a person spiritual questions. And the bottom line, it takes faith to live our lives with no regrets. If you're struggling to understand what this means, you're not alone. The Corinthians did too. Look at what Paul tells them starting in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. What is Paul saying here? How could it be possible to receive God's grace in vain? The word vain, it means empty, without fruit, or useless. As in any church, there are some of us who can sit week after week and hear the grace message of Jesus Christ over and over again and never respond to it. It's tragic. And I implore anyone out there listening today, anyone who hasn't yet received Jesus as their personal Savior, to receive him today and become a Christian. God's grace message is for you. Don't let his grace offered to you be in vain. And think about what we've learned about the Corinthian church so far. And it really applies to any church, including our own. Some heard Paul's message and received that message with grace, and they're following Jesus with all of their hearts, and they know that God changed them and continues to change them, and they know that God wants their whole heart, and they know that God has given them a ministry, and they are being equipped for that ministry. And they receive the word of grace from Paul's pen with enthusiasm. For it is, and they would love these words that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's put those on the screen. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that none can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Others in the Corinthian church and in any church have received the message of grace and know that the Holy Spirit is inside them. But they remain bound by bad habits, wrong priorities, worldly thinking, and there's little motive to actually change and become more like Jesus. So in the fullness of His grace, God meets us where we are right now, but He loves us so much that He's not satisfied to leave us there. He wants to change us from the inside out. So when we ignore God's desire to transform us, it's another way to receive God's grace in vain. Others of us have heard Paul's message and we're afraid and we're resisting this new identity that he gives us. What he said in Ephesians 2:10, we are his handiwork created for good works in Christ. So we resist engaging in serving God by serving his people. And we resist serving our neighbors locally on the peninsula or across the world, whoever might be in need. Resisting the ministry that God has designed for us is a way we receive God's grace in vain. So Paul exhorts the Corinthians, and he exhorts us with this. Now is the time. Receive God's grace in its fullest. Come to faith. Grow in your faith. Serve in faith. Paul refers to language from Isaiah 49:8 to make his point. He compares his role as an apostle to Isaiah's role as a prophet. Paul is calling the whole world to be reconciled to God through Jesus the Messiah. And as Isaiah was calling the nation of Israel to wait for the promised Messiah who would bring reconciliation and salvation. So Paul says to the Corinthians, and he says to us this, now is the time to receive the fullness of God's grace. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to surrender those dark places in our hearts to God's light. Now is the time to seek a truly deeper relationship with our King. Now is the time to imitate Paul and live like ambassadors in a foreign land. Now is the time to rise up and be done with lesser things. Now is the time to live in such a way that we will have no regrets. It's important that we remember Paul's words in this passage are about his life and his calling. He faced unimaginable difficulties. He speaks of them to defend his ministry as authentic and to prove to the doubters in Corinth that he was the real deal. And as we finish this morning on these next verses, we're going to think, wow, Paul's life is so unlike mine. How can I relate? Well, we can, because this list of all the things he experienced offers us principles of how we can have a no-regret ministry. That we too can remember what is important, that we too can take bold steps and invest in things that matter for eternity. In verse 3, Paul says, at the foundation of a no-regret ministry is personal credibility. We're all imperfect, and maintaining our credibility is absolutely essential. So now is the time to receive the fullness of God's grace so that we can be credible servants. He says this, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Discredited in the Greek means to find fault or blame. And Paul is saying, I have no regrets because I lived my life and didn't hinder anyone from being reconciled to God. Paul cultivated credibility. Think of all the ways that a ministry can become discredited. Forget the headlines of famous Christian leaders in ministry who have been discredited because, well, we'll just let our minds go. We don't even think about that. They just happen all the time and we see them all the time. But let's look at our own hearts. It wasn't hard for me to put a list together that we can lose credibility when we break promises, when we live hypocritically, when we betray confidences, when we compromise principles, when we indulge greed or live extravagantly or behave lustfully or lead selfishly. And I know that each of us could add more to this disturbing list. But any one of these can topple your ministry and my ministry and bring dishonor to God and painful regret to us and to those who look at us and watch us. The word Paul uses for servant helps us understand Paul's mindset here. The word means to serve with a designated focus or task. Often it's used of an assistant who assists a particular person, like a personal servant who knows pretty much everything about the person they serve, their values, their needs, their work habits, their calendar, pretty much everything about them. So Paul sees himself as so connected as a personal assistant to his king that he's never far away from him, so he can't go off in another direction. He is intimately tied into all that that king values and does, and so he isn't prone to wander. Then Paul goes on to just paint a brutal picture of real ministry. You'll see it's not for money or comfort or ease of mind. He doesn't enjoy some ivory tower. His life will always be a struggle. So look at what Paul says as we reflect on this. Now is the time to receive the fullness of God's grace, to be credible servants and endure difficulties. In great endurance, in troubles and hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. If I was doing recruiting for a seminary, I wouldn't put these verses in the recruitment brochure. As Paul describes this, think about a painter's palette. Paul is laying aside all the bright, pretty pastels that would attract people to real ministry, and he's reaching for those darker colors that overwhelm the senses, that describe a realistic picture of life for those who are under the impression that the greatest thing we're called to do is to be comfortable, safe, and financially rewarded. It isn't how it is. We see he says troubles and hardships and distresses, and those refer to his inner struggles, concerns and worries and fears that weigh him down, situations that threaten his comfort and safety. And you get the picture of a man who in seasons of his ministry was stressed out, probably mentally and emotionally drained. We read about beatings and imprisonments and riots. Not only did he have inner struggles, he was also physically beaten and persecuted by his enemies. And we see the sacrifice here of hard work, lack of sleep, and going without food because it was for whatever it took to advance the gospel. This word endurance is special. It means the ability to bear things in such a triumphant way that it transfigures them. That he could look back and say, for whatever difficulty I endured, it was for the joy of the cross. When I think back over my life and I consider regrets, I'll tell you a story. I was fresh out of seminary, and I took a church, and it was a rescue. This church had a split, and it was down to a small number. They were having attendance issues and money issues and leadership issues and a changing neighborhood around them with a lot of crime. And I went into that just gung-ho, my first ministry. It wasn't unusual for me to see used drug paraphernalia or even human feces in the alley behind the church. I even got a written death threat about 6 months into my ministry there. I was thinking, really? And I was advised to keep Julie and my little girls at that time away from church and also to not work after dark. Well, I was thinking about this little group. Why would Satan even care about us? Why were we under such persecution, it seemed like? We weren't really doing anything for the kingdom that I could see. One might say, wow, that's awesome. This is where the action is. But to be honest with you, that wasn't where my mind was. I struggled. I fought it. I tried to cast vision for this little loving remnant, but my heart was far from there, and I was trying to figure out how to leave. Talk about being double-minded. I was lacking spine, as I look back, in courage and toughness to deal with tough people. And as a friend once told me as we reflected together, he said that I was a Starbucks guy in a Hell's Angels world. And I remember after I announced that I had taken another call to be the pastor in another church, this wonderful and mature Christian woman from this little church came in and said to me, "So, it's hard, and you're leaving us." That hurt. It was hard to even look at her. I didn't feel like a good pastor. I felt like a 30-year-old punk who liked his comforts more than God's people. And my deepest regret is that he didn't stick it out for at least 5 years. So looking back, that was an example when I received God's grace in vain. You have examples too. You look back with regret. And I now see that God had something more for me to learn if I would have stayed put longer. There was something that I missed out on that would have been transformative if I had seen this calling as His grace and not seen it as being sidelined. But for me at that time, it was easier to hope for another church and then move to a community where I didn't need a car alarm. Now is the time to receive the fullness of God's grace so we can be credible servants, we can endure difficulties, and we can live with integrity. Now Paul fills in the dark tones of his painting with 9 beams of light, reminding us that even in the midst of the gloom, God is present in Paul's life to see him through. He says, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. There are 2 divisions here. The first 4 are consistent qualities of Paul's life. Purity is first. Yes, we like Paul, live in a time of widespread immorality. He traveled, he was in places where no one knew him, and he realized he had to be careful to see that his mind and his thoughts remained pure. Understanding. What enabled Paul to be pure was that his mind was continually being renewed by the Holy Spirit as he fed on God's Word. Patience. This means patience with people. It's interesting how people can get to us, how hard it is to put up with some, to forgive others and ignore others and their irritating ways. I love the words of Mel Trotter, the great evangelist. He said this, "There are a lot of people I know who are wonderful Christians. I know they're going to heaven someday, and oh, how I wish they would hurry up." Do you know people like that? Paul did, and he had to learn patience to have no-regret ministry. And there is kindness, and then linked to kindness is genuine love. As we talked about last week, the thing that seems to hold us together in tough times is the amazing love that God has for us. We have one place where we can find hope and security and rest, and it's found in these 3 words: God is love. Then we see truthful speech. This is speech from the Word of God. And next we have the power of God, which is the reliance on God, that even in the simplest things, the simplest things he did in his life, he knew God was at work in those times. And finally, weapons of righteousness. This is an awareness of the spiritual combat around us, and that he was in battle with the powers of evil. And that these battles require a different set of weapons. Instead of guns and knives and spears, this combat requires prayer, God's word, and faith. And then Paul closes this passage with this wonderful series of contrasts. I don't even need to comment on them. They're so self-evident. Any no-regret ministry will be characterized by extreme ups and downs in the best and in the worst of times. So we need to navigate through the best and worst of times in order to have no regrets. What does he say? Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as imposters, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and not yet killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet always making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. As you reflect on what is most important, do you need to ask God for the fullness of God's grace? Ask him today to save you, or to grow you, or to use you. Think about that. Those are the important things. That's living with no regret. Second one, are you playing it too safe right now, refusing to take bold ministry steps? Third, will anything you are doing right now, anything that you're investing in, live on after you die? Now is the time to receive the fullness of God's grace, so we can be credible servants, endure difficulties, and live with integrity through the best and the worst of times, and live with no regrets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. Thank you for giving us Paul as an example to follow. Thank you for the opportunity today to ask ourselves important questions, to be illuminated by God's word, so that we might respond to the fullness of grace that you offer us. Lord, meet us where we are, but don't leave us there. Take us to where you want us to be. I know you're not satisfied to leave us in a place where we'll live with regret. May we not be satisfied with that either, and may we align with you. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to hear your word, learn your word, and respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.